1 Timothy chapter 5 and starting at verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have in fact already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need.
Father, we thank you that all of your word is given to us for our good. And we pray that you would use this word amongst us now very powerfully to shape us, to make us more like Christ. And may this word be used that you might be glorified amongst us and especially the gospel adorned. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I suspect at first glance this section on widows did not strike you as being particularly promising. We're going to look at 1 Timothy 5 if you want to have that open in front of you, particularly focused on verses 3 to 16. We know in Scripture that widows are important to God, and we'll reflect upon that in a moment. But I don't know what you thought as this was read out. I doubt whether you were thinking, yes, this has obvious applications for my life, obvious applications for the life of Spicer Street. And some of it seemed very positively complex. What is this all about, the widow's lists? It has been said by one commentator that the widows were clearly a pastoral problem in the first century and have given us nothing but 19 centuries now of exegetical problems ever since. And you can see where that's coming from. It seems to be difficult. Yet as we work at it this morning, we will see that there are vitally important lessons for us here, for our godliness, for our walk with the Lord, about how to live, to please God. We're going to see that there are important lessons here about how the gospel is adorned and how the gospel advances. We're going to see here there are vital lessons here about the use of church funds. So rather than being an obscure passage, it has vital lessons for us. Paul did not use all of this section of this letter to waste his words on the church in Ephesus and the church down through the generations. And as we come to this section on widows, I want to ask three questions of this passage. The first question is, what was happening in Ephesus? What was happening with the widows? Paul was writing to Timothy, was in Ephesus. What was actually happening? As we look at these verses, what can we see that was going on? Secondly, we're going to ask the question, why does Paul take it so seriously? Why does he write so much about it? And then thirdly, we'll ask the question, what lessons are there for us from this? So that first question, what was happening in Ephesus? What was going on in the church? Can we make any sense of it? Well, it addresses this whole issue of widows. And you see, in the Bible, it is a simple given that the widow is to be cared for and is to be protected in both Old Testament and in New Testament. Exodus, for instance, 22:22, do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. God's bothered about widows and the fatherless, and he expects his people to be. In Deuteronomy 24, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. I've put a quote on the front of the notice sheet there from James about the true religion is to care for the orphan and the widow. So it's just a given in Scripture that the fatherless, the widow, is to be cared for. It's a category that cries out for care and special care. But verse 3, and that's where the discussion on widows, does not simply say, make sure you care for widows. If you have a look at the back of your notice sheet, you'll see the translation there from the ESV, which I think gets closer to the original here and more helpfully so. It says, honor widows who are truly widows. Now, this word honor, would have better if our translations had left that in. Honor is a big thrust of this section. Widows are to be honored, elders are to be honored, verse 17, and masters are to be honored, chapter 6, verse 1. It is the honor section. And there is to be honoring of widows, but notice it says, honor widows who are truly widows, or genuinely widows. And this phrase, truly widows, comes up again in verse 5. And it comes up again in verse 16. It's something about the real widow, the genuine widow. Now, he's not saying whether or not these women, husbands are dead or not. That's not the issue. He's creating here a category of what he calls the true widow, the genuine widow. And it's these genuine, truly widows who are the ones who are to be honored in this context. And as we begin to think about this and to examine this passage, we can see that there were some who were being helped who should not have been helped. Some widows were being helped who should not have been helped. And there were some widows who should have been helped who were not being helped. It's not just about the care for widows. There's something going on in Ephesus about help going to the wrong people. The wrong widows, if we can put it like that. Because here in Ephesus, as I think there were in many of the churches in the first century, there is some sort of social care system for widows run by the church. Now, we don't have that these days. We have a kind of social security. We have all of the kind of the safety nets. But the church ran something that some sort of enrollment, some sort of list, some sort of setup for widows. We see evidence of that in verses 9 and 11. Verse 9, no widow may be put on the list of widows unless, or the enrolled on the list of widows. And verse 11, as for the younger widows, do not put them on such a list. And it seems that part of being put into this, enrolled into this kind of special category, they made some sort of a promise to remain single. And it seems that something was going wrong with the management of this list. That those who should have been receiving the help weren't receiving the help, and those that shouldn't have been receiving it were getting some of it. And so what Paul does here in these verses, he sets before the church and Timothy very clear criteria for those who were to be helped. He was to say, these are the true widows for you to help. These are the ones that you must help. the widows that fall into the category of receiving church help. And qualification number one for these true widows is that there is no family to care for the widows. And that comes out a couple of times, doesn't it? In verse 4, for instance, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this pleases God. We get it again in verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It comes up again in verse 16. So I can't, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them. The implication, of course, here is that some of the families in the church, rather than look after their parents in their dotage, in their difficult years, and look after their mothers and their grandmothers, it was being done by the church. And so we see here the first qualification for the true widow who was to be looked after by the church is there's no family there to care for them. There's a second qualification that comes out in these verses. And that the woman herself, the lady herself, is to be a woman of prayer, is to be a woman of faith, and is to have had a good track record in serving Christ. She is in verse 5, the widow who is the true widow, left all alone, puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. She's a woman who's in need, knows she's in need, and she looks to God for help. She's a woman of prayer. She's a woman of dependence upon God. Rather than verse 6, there's a woman that's gadding about living for pleasure. She's a woman of true faith. She's a genuine believer. And then as we go down into verses 9 and 10, no widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of saints, and helping those in trouble. In other words, she's not just to be a woman of prayer now, she's to be a woman who's had a good track record, who has shown herself to be a disciple of Christ. And there's a third criteria here, she's to be over 60, there in verse 9. Can you see the picture that's emerging from these verses? The person who was to receive help from the church was to be over 60, had no family to care for her, was a pious woman, prayerful, and had a good track record of serving Christ in her life, of doing good deeds. But what was happening in Ephesus? What was happening? But it's clear that some were getting in on the money, were receiving the kind of church benefits who shouldn't have been. Verse 6, I suspect there were just some unbelievers. And it must have been very attractive, wasn't it? You know, down at this church, they've got this very kind of generous scheme that if you're a widow, it doesn't matter what age and doesn't matter how you've lived, you can just go up, just declare yourself to be in need and you'll get a very nice a lot of help from this lot. And in particular, of course, there was clearly huge trouble among the younger widows. There in verse 11 to 13, let me just read it to you again. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house, and not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to say. There's clearly trouble here, isn't there? Now, what are verses 11 and 12 about? You know, at one level, he doesn't want them to get married, and the next moment, he does want them to get married. What's happening there? Well, let me give you my best guess. I think what is happening is when you come onto the list, you come onto the list and you say, I'm staying single now. And these younger widows had got onto the list and the understanding was that they were single and they were therefore kind of off limits to the men of the church. But I'm suspecting they couldn't cope with their singleness and were looking for other relationships and therefore were marrying outside of the church and being drawn away from the faith. Remember, in the first century, the wife followed her husband's religion. So this whole setup was causing these younger widows to marry outside of Christ, and it was bringing spiritual problems. And so what Paul does is he says, no, I wish that they'd marry. Now, Paul is all for singleness. We know that from 1 Corinthians 7. But he says, to this lot, I wish, he doesn't command, he says, I would just like them to get married, to settle down, to do these domestic things. And because not only are some of them defecting from the faith, you've got all sorts of problems, haven't you, in verse 13 with this group. Besides that, they get into the habit of being idle, going around from house to house, and not only become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to do. You've got this group of women who are going from house to house having coffee, forming little groups, and there's just all sorts of trouble. Yak, 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 yak. It's all tongue sins, slander, busybodies in everyone else's life telling them what to do. And so you can see what's going on. It's for saying things they ought not to. That covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? Saying things they not ought to. Paul knows it. He'd have to write double the size of the letter. He was to list out everything they were saying. And you can see the problem here. And it was probably within these groups that the false teaching was getting some of its hearing as well. So he says, no, this group should marry. I would like this group to marry. And in verse 14, he gives that little list of where, so I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the opportunity, and I mean no opportunity for slander. Get married, have children, manage their homes. Get on with that particular work, he says, to this particular group in Ephesus. And by the way, there in verse 14, there's a wonderful little word. He tells the young women to get married and to manage their own homes. That is to become a oikodespot. It is to become a home despot. Isn't that a great word to describe their wife? A home despot. Now, by the way, I've just got to say to some of the men here who are into being heads of homes, remember that your wife is the home despot. Never micromanage. You well may well be the overall head of the house, but it's describing here as the manager of the home despot. And it's a good word for husbands who take headship seriously. So you can see here Paul is saying. You can see here the kind of the problem, what is going on in Ephesus. The real widows, the ones who should be cared for by the church, are those who are over 60, those who have no family to care for them. They are those who are genuine Christians who have a good track record. But what has happened is some who are younger, who are not Christians, have got in on this. And that getting in on this has led them to be idle. They're going around. Some of them have defected from the faith. And there's all sorts of gossiping kind of going on and destructive words around the church. Second question. Why does this bother Paul? Why is Paul bothered by this? I mean, surely, Paul, you've got all sorts of things to think about, all sorts of things to write about. Shouldn't you be writing your great theological treatise for the churches? The great doctrine of Christ and the great doctrine of election, all the great doctrines. You know, Paul, surely you shouldn't be getting down here in this kind of gritty sort of problem within church life. Why, Paul, are you writing so much about this? Why is this so serious to you? Why use, in one sense, the biggest section of the letter to address this particular problem? Well, actually, Paul does take this very seriously. And I think the reasons are all there in the text. Why this is so serious and why Paul has to speak so directly to the situation. and command Timothy to sort it out. And by the way, it would not have been easy for Timothy to sort this problem out. Imagine when he comes in with these directives and says, I'm sorry, you can't have any more support. I'm sorry, you're going to have to take care for your mother. Some in the church would have been livid with him. But he had to do it. Then there had to be good reasons for him to do it. And there are very good reasons in the text here in the Bible of why he had to do it. Firstly, what was happening was displeasing to God. It was displeasing to God. Look at verse 4 again. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. To care for your parents, to care for your grandmother, to look after your family is something that is part of true godliness and pleases God. To neglect your family displeases God. Paul's writing because he's concerned about this church pleasing the true and living God. And this was displeasing. And they had to learn again how to live to please him. Secondly, and this is absolutely critical, what was happening in the church was dishonoring the gospel. Dishonoring the gospel. And we need just to stop. That is really serious. But it comes all the way through this, doesn't it? 5:7. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame or open to reproach. And it's that sense here of being open to blame by the world around, who would have looked in at this and thought, my word, what is going on? Verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And the unbelievers would have seen that. Verse 14. So I counsel younger widows to marry and to have children, to manage their homes and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. What was happening was giving the enemy, either Satan or the opponents of the gospel, opportunities to slander the gospel. Look at the way this church is behaving. It's a big theme of the letter. 6:1. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Paul is concerned for the reputation of the gospel. And what was happening within the homes of the churches within Ephesus, and the way that the fund was being misused, was bringing disgrace upon the gospel. Two ways I think it was happening. It was happening because the world were looking in and saying, why don't those Christians care for their relatives? Everyone knows you should care for your elderly relatives. Everyone knows you should respect them and provide financially for them in their old age if they need it. What sort of religion is this that kind of dumps them onto the church? And then secondly, you had these younger widows going around, this gossiping, getting together, and they well, just, oh, look at that. They provide for them so they can go and do that. And so you can see, it was bringing dishonor to the gospel which Paul longed to see advance. The behavior of the church in this area was undermining the witness of the church to the world. Behaving in ways which discredit the gospel. Can you see why Paul was taking it so seriously? There are more reasons. I think we can see in these verses it was spiritually destructive. Spiritually destructive. What was happening with these younger widows and widows and all of their gossip and all of the things that they were buying into and the way that the thing was being mismanaged and they were going off and getting into relationships that they shouldn't have been in? It was spiritually destructive to them and to the church. The tongue, the slander, the wrong belief, was actually spiritually destructive within the church. And Paul says, no, it's got to stop. Timothy, stop it. Fourth reason, give you a fourth D. Funds were being diverted to the wrong place. From the right place to the wrong place. The diversion of funds, 5:16. If any woman who is a believer has widows in the family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are truly widows. The money was going to the wrong people. And so the church was not fulfilling its duties as it should have done. Can you see why Paul took it so seriously? Displeasing to God. Spiritually destructive. Diverting of funds. And dishonoring to the gospel. And if you are not a believer here this morning, I am so pleased that you are amongst us. Because what this passage does is it gives you a chance to see how the church is to think about itself. You see, we are people who have been come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have had our sins forgiven. We have been washed. We've been cleansed. We've been given the Spirit. And we are to lead new lives in Christ. And we know that the way that we live is important. That we are to live rightly before God. And we know sometimes that as we can get things wrong, and the Word of God corrects us to bring us back to right living. So that as you listen in, you see that our gospel should change us. And of course, we invite you, of course, to put your trust in our Savior, that you might receive His salvation and come and join us and live with us and battle with us as we seek to live and to please Him. But what are the lessons for us? This is what's been going on in Ephesus. What are the lessons for us? Well, we didn't have a widow's list in the same way. We didn't organize care for the widows in the same way. We have a society, of course, picks things up, and there are pension funds. And we do not have the same social structures, which means that widows can so easily fall through all the nets that are now available. And, of course, it feels less relevant to us because, of course, all the widows of our church are godly and are very dear to us and a very precious part of our fellowship. And it's not a pastoral difficulty in that sense for us. And by the way, I want to say to the widows and to the widowers, you are precious and dear to us, and how we value your prayers for us. One of the marks of the widow and the widower is prayerfulness. And we know that you are prayerful, and we are so grateful to you for your prayers for us. But there are some major applications here, aren't there, for the church? Firstly, a key part of godliness is honoring of parents. A key part of godliness is honoring of parents. We see that, don't we, in verse 4. Put their religion into practice. Godliness involves the care of parents and grandparents. Making sure that they are well provided for, well cared for. Now, of course, it is different. We are the 21st century, not the first century. And often families are split. I can think of people here who live on different continents to their parents. Some of us live hundreds of miles from our parents. And how that works needs to be worked out. But there's a fundamental principle here of honoring the next generation, honoring our parents and our grandparents in our attitude, in our speech, and in our care for them. And I've been at Spice Street, by the way, 16 years now, and I just want to say that how often over the years I have seen wonderful models of this. Be it relatives moving to be closer, the care that is taken, and that has just been wonderful, and so many good things there amongst the people of God. But can I just invite you to prayerfully consider and reconsider how you are relating to your parents And if they're in good health and young, just file this away, please, for the years ahead. Of course, we need to be aware of the widow, the elderly, or the poor amongst us, especially if they have no relatives nearby, if they have no functioning family. The care for the widow, if there's no functioning family, needs to be good. We need to be looking out. And you as a church member, think about the widows and the widowers. We have to care for them, particularly if there's no family local to them. Second point I want to make is that the church is to be a place of compassion, but we are not to be gullible. A place of compassion, but no gullibility. Of course we're to be compassionate to the widow. But you know, charity can sometimes not be in the best interest of everyone. It may not be appropriate. It may not be helpful. We need to be realistic. Sometimes very difficult decisions need to be taken and difficult things said in church life. And Timothy was called upon to make these tough decisions, not to be gullible. And Christians, I think, are prone to that. We get converted and we want to love everyone and give everyone everything and just answer every appeal. No. No gullibility in the Christian community. Careful about what we're giving to us. By the way, with these appeals, which Andrew does, we get him to he researches them really thoroughly to make sure that our money is going to places where it is appropriate and will be used well. I want to say as one of the applications, these are important verses for the Christian home and particularly for women and godly women. Chapter 5, verse 10. Having a reputation is well known for her good deeds. Now the good works here, the good deeds are listed out, some of them, but this isn't a kind of exhaustive list. He ends the verse 10 by saying all kinds of good works. Are you as a woman building a reputation of good works? Caring for children, by the way, is one of them. It's a great question. I know that the Women's Day Away had a great time yesterday. I think the phrase was women were to be to do good, not to be do-gooders. I think that's a good little phrase. To do good, not to be do-gooders. We know what do-gooders are. But do good. I want to close by pointing out the big application. One of those big applications, of course, is how we live is very important for the honor and progress of the gospel. How we live, how we do godliness is very important for the honor and progress of the gospel. We've been called to live godly lives. To live for Christ. And that usually does not mean a transfer of situation. It means that we live rightly in the relationships where we find ourselves. In the home, the way we treat family, and in the workplace. And Paul is clear that in the family and in the workplace, we are to live with integrity, honor, and to fulfill our responsibilities properly. Otherwise, the gospel will be dishonored. So our prayer as we close, I think, should be that we would all live with that wise compassion, that wise diligence where God has placed us, that we might adorn the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We realize as we gather around it that we all have different life situations, different networks of relationships and family relationships. We pray that this word would shape us as a church, that we might live as a church in a way that honors the gospel. May we help the genuine widow where needed. May we please care well for our own families, as your word has commanded us. And we ask, Lord, that again this word would shape us, that we might live well for Christ and adorn his precious gospel. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, as we close, we're going to sing a prayer that the mind of Christ might dwell within us. 810, may the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.